all right? The first is that I like to embarrass teenagers, and I have one with me visiting today. His name is Jonah, and Jonah's mom and I work at MD Anderson together. She's in the hospital because she had a beautiful baby girl yesterday. So Jonah's here with us visiting. He's staying with us for a few days, so I just wanted to tell him congratulations. Second is, since I learned that I'd be reading this passage this morning, I've been doing some contemplations the last couple days, and I've just been thinking about David and Kay, and I promise I'm not going to divulge anything that is going on, but basically how I'm involved. I don't believe in coincidence. Every time that David has been in the hospital, he's been on my floor that I manage. Every time that he's ended up in the ER, I very rarely work evening shifts, but I somehow happen to be there. I don't like to make things about myself. And Kay and I have become very close lately. And it's been difficult for me too. In nursing school, one of the major things that they teach is that you always have to be selfless. You always give of yourself. And one thing I've learned working at hospitals and in MD Anderson, that's never true. Often patients or whoever you're caring for, they reciprocate because they know your people too. I've had to acknowledge that I don't need to be selfless. I've accepted that not only are we in the situation that they're in, but I've accepted that I'm part of this too. And I've chosen to act by including all of you and also supporting me and supporting Kay and David. My staff have been wonderful, and David's there with them right now, and I have no qualms about him being there on his own. I wanted to connect this to Advent this morning too. Growing up, I never practiced Advent. It was all about Christ's death, resurrection, and that's all great, but I've also learned from this church that I have to acknowledge that Advent exists. And this morning, as we begin Advent, it's all about acknowledging that Christ's birth is a miracle. And I encourage us, as we continue this month, we also accept that we're a part of it. Let's make it personal. And then third, at near the end of the month, as we approach the end of Advent, let's act by sharing how those personal experiences have affected each other, and also by anybody that we meet, by showing an act of kindness, an act of love, providing and caring for people. Now I'm going to read. okay. Oh, that you would burst from the heavens and come down. How the mountains would quake in your presence as fire causes to burn and water to boil. Your coming would make the nations tremble. Then your enemies would learn the reason for your fame. When you came down long ago, you did awesome deeds beyond our highest expectations. And oh, how the mountains quaked. For since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you, who works for those who wait for him. You welcome those who gladly do good, who follow godly ways. But you have been very angry with us, for we are not godly. We are constant sinners. How can people like us be saved? We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Yet no one calls on your name or pleads with you for mercy. Therefore, you have turned away from us and turned us over to our sins. And yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all formed by your hand. Don't be so angry with us, Lord. Please don't remember our sins forever. Look at us, we pray, and see that we are all your people. Amen.
It's time for our little ones to make their way out, so if your parents would accompany them over here to this side, and we'll make your way to your worship time. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
All. I too am sick. So I guess today's service is brought to you by DayQuil. You know, sometimes there are certain passages that that find us, right? And there are certain passages that fit us. I know people have gotten up in the past and said, I saw this, what Steve gave us, and I cringed, or I didn't want to choose it. And then there are some passages that we see, and I say, well, I know exactly why I was chosen for that one. So, Advent is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful season. I love Advent. For those of you that are unfamiliar with Advent, we typically celebrate with candles, three purple, one pink. The third Sunday is always the pink candle, so that's what's going on the table in front of you. The typical color for Advent is purple, and it, as Jessica and Steve have both talked about, this is a time of waiting. It's a time of preparation. It's a time of hope, peace, joy, love. Those four words, hope, peace, joy, love, are what the candles represent. And it's a very, very exciting season. It's awesome, right? We wait for the baby just like in the old times when Isaiah waited for the baby, right? So typically Advent is all this sort of joy, right? It's a wonderful for us in America. We love our shopping season as well. So you know, in a couple of minutes we're going to sing O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, and this is going to be one of those verses that we sing. You know, it's just about cheer and joy and awesomeness, and we're all just super cheery, right, for Advent. And that's how I want to be. But the reality is, no one told Isaiah, right? And if you know this, I don't know if you know this movie or not. Does anyone know what this movie is? You should know what this movie is. This is The Muppet Christmas Carol, and that is Mr. Scrooge. I do not make merry myself for Christmas. By the way, if The Muppet Christmas Carol is not your favorite Christmas movie, then I don't know that we worship the same God in Jesus. And you're welcome to step out if you need to. No one told Isaiah. Isaiah is this bah humbug. I don't know that we really heard that scripture for what it really means. I'm going to read it again because I really feel like Isaiah is Scrooge in this case. That Isaiah did not get the message of Advent, at least the message of Advent that we want. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us. And I want to note that, because the translation really means to be hidden. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not our iniquity forever. Behold, please, look, we are all your people. This passage describes two things that are very, very important, prerequisites, as I would call them, for Advent. First, there's hiddenness. God hid his face. That's what Isaiah says. Now, I cannot tell you how many times I walk into work, and where I work, and the hospital, and I hear things like, we're not going to question God. We're not going to say this about God. Everything is good, right? And if you don't feel like you can question God, let Isaiah really meet you face to face. Let this prophet tell you that God is hidden, just like he was hidden way back when after the destruction of Jerusalem and Israel is scattered to the winds in all nations of the earth, and Isaiah looks out across the land and he says, God has hidden his face. That's when this chapter is written. Destruction, exile, people scattered, God has hidden his face. God feels hidden. He wasn't that way. At least that's what Isaiah says, right? Isaiah starts our passage off with such a beautiful description of God's presence and the miracles that happened around God's presence. You came and the mountains quaked. You came and fire started on the water. You came and you showed yourself. You showed yourself. There was a time when God wasn't hidden, but he is now. That's Isaiah's claim in this passage. That's the first prerequisite. God's hiddenness. I stand before you today knowing that I have a role at this church. So when I think about the role I have at this church, I live in a place that allows me a testimony to God's hiddenness. At this church, I refuse to come and preach and let us get away with cheap joy. I refuse to let us come here and champion a grace that is not grace at all. I work in a place where I see the barrenness and the hiddenness of God in such clear pictures. And I'm going to show you some of those pictures. This is Colton. You know, it's hard enough to see a child get sick. Colton got sick with liver failure, and for years went through a battle looking for a transplant. He got his transplant. It was fantastic. Lots of joy. And 6 months later, his liver went into failure again. And he needed a second transplant. I sat with his mom and dad. I watched this boy in the ICU for many months. And he finally got a second transplant. And literally the same day as he got the transplant, the doctors walked back into the room and they said, it's a failure. And that he needed a third transplant of a liver. God felt hidden to this family. Oh, God felt hidden. And as I tell this story, I feel God's hiddenness so much as I tell this story. Colton is a precious, precious boy. But he never lived for that third transplant. Right? At some point, I recognize that God allows that children get sick, but sometimes three seems too much. It seems like too much. God felt hidden to me. Ane. About 2 months ago, I skipped church to go to the hospital, to go to MD Anderson, actually, to be with this family when she died. She got AML a number of years ago, and she beat it once. Now, she is a fiery, fiery, passionate teenager, and just as all of them are, really, right? She's fiery, and she's passionate, and she has all the attitude to match. I don't know that I've ever felt as comfortable being myself in a room than with Anne. And that's her mom, Shonda. Anne is the kind of girl who, literally, when you walk in, if she likes you, you're in for life. And if she doesn't, she could care less if you walk out of that room. But after she got AML, and she beat it the first time, she got AML a second time. She relapsed. And then she relapsed a third time after beating it again. Beat it a third time and found herself at MD Anderson for a fourth time. One after another, years of battling AML, years of passion, and yet days and weeks in the hospital in pain and suffering. It doesn't feel right. The moment that I was there on that Sunday, I felt God's hiddenness. And even during my prayer, I felt like God was hidden to this family. But I'm going to go a step further. I want to go a step further. One that hurts me even more. These two boys look like my son. The one on the left also has AML. The one on the right was diagnosed with AML 3 weeks later. Twin boys. The one on the left, he died about a month ago. Just painful. The weekend I was at the hospital for the hurricane, Joel came back in with a relapse, and his dad sat there in the room with me crying because his son could not find a comfortable spot, and he wailed for literally 3 weeks on end. For a three-year-old boy, we say that is too much, and we want to say God is hidden. We want to believe that God has hidden his face from us in that room. I work in this place. And when you ask me how my day is, I don't know how to answer. Because blessed is not the term that I want to use. God is hidden. And I know that I'm not the only one in this room who feels that way. There is a lot of pain in this church. There's a lot of pain that we bring. God feels hidden. So I want to sit with that. Because I do not believe in cheap joy. Sorrow is an important prerequisite for Advent. There's another picture of Joel. This is in this hospital room, and I'll tell you that's why I don't believe in cheap joy. Because for all that I've seen of that boy in the hospital room, and I get that smile, that's not cheap joy. I'll come back to that later. So if one of the prerequisites is that God is hidden, the second prerequisite is that there are some things that are not hidden. And that's, this passage talks about it at length, right? Our own sin, our own iniquity. If God is hidden, our sin is not. Our failure is not. Our brokenness is not. Our failed relationships, our fights around the Christmas table, our broken relationships, our broken government, our broken anything you want to talk about, just add broken to it, and it pretty much exists, right? It is reality. As Isaiah talks about, all of our deeds are like a filthy cloth. Even our good ones are like a filthy cloth. Our sin feels too real. Our iniquity feels too great. And I stand in front of you, and as much as I want to talk about God's hiddenness, I can talk about my own sin to the end of this day and beyond. I fail in so many ways. Isaiah is true. When I read this passage, man, it hits home. God is hidden, and my sin is just on display for all to see. That's hard. And yet, this is the cycle that is needed. Hiddenness, confession, repentance. These are the kind of prerequisites that are needed for Advent hope. Where can we go without these kinds of things? If we are not a people who lament, what kind of people of joy can we be? If we are not a people who confess, what kind of hope can we really claim? If we're not a people who cry and who feel the sorrow, what kind of joy do we really believe God offers us? And I think this is where Isaiah's passage really challenges me. Because, you know, at the beginning of the passage, he starts by saying, God, you showed up, you made the mountains quake, and the water had fire on it, and it was just amazing. But at the end of the passage, his plea at the end of his lament is not that God would show up and make the mountains quake again. It's that God would shape the people like a potter. That like that clay goes into the fire and gets burned, so that it becomes even more beautiful, that God would shape his people like that potter. That God would come and in those ever so small ways, not the God who shows up in majesty and splendor and grandeur and miracle, but the God who shows up in a whisper, in a baby. Khalil Gibran has I don't know if you know who he is. He has this wonderful quote, and it's not big enough for you to read up here, but I'll read it for you. the deeper that sorrow carves into your being, the more joy you can contain. Is not the cup that holds your wine the very cup that was burned in the potter's oven? I think that is the point of Isaiah's passage. That's what I gather when I walk away from this scripture. How deep have I allowed the sorrow of this life to carve into our being, into my being? How deep have I allowed it to carve so that I've made room for the joy of a Jesus who really is grace and who really is love? Have I really let the sorrow of this world carve me deep enough? Have I let Anae and Colton and Joel and David and all of the other families that I know of who are struggling, have I let them carve themselves into my being enough so that I can open myself to real and true hope? My role at this church is to not let you walk out of those doors with cheap joy. This church prayed for me to come here. You can't go back on that now. This church prayed for me to come here. You prayed for me through my job application process. You prayed for me as I've gone through 6 years of Texas Children's Hospital. And now my role is a little clearer to me. My role is to help sorrow cut its way into you so that God's joy in Jesus can actually make its way. I believe we have to be people who claim that God is hidden sometimes. We have to be people who are willing to lay our question and God's hiddenness right at His feet again and say, God, you need to come and show up again. Show your face. And then we have to be people on the other side who say, yep, I have sinned and I've sinned too boldly. You know what this passage reminds me of? It seems to me that lament like this calls God to me and calls me to God. That to me is great Advent. That when we talk about hope and joy and peace and love, we are calling God to ourselves and we are calling ourselves to the foot of the baby in the manger. I don't know that I have. I don't know that I have much better to say than that. Today, as we begin Advent, we begin by lamenting. We begin by confessing. And we begin by crying our way through both of those. And saying, "Come, God. Come, Lord Jesus. Shape us. Shape us." Maybe not by an earthquake. Maybe not by some miraculous, powerful explosion of a miracle. By a smile. By a hug. By a reaching out, an encouragement card. By seeing comfort. By seeing a candle whose flame flits in and out. Little pieces, little things, little ordinary things. That's Advent. That's Advent. So today as we sing, we're going to sing O Come Emmanuel, which is also my favorite Christmas song. As we sing O Come Emmanuel, the flip side of that verse is ransom captive Israel. Because we are. We ask God to come into our darkness. We ask Jesus to come into our dark world. We ask God to show His face. Because we really need it in our darkness. We sing it. We should sing it. With a lot of zeal and a lot of personality to it. because it should come from your own pain, your own heartache, your own desire for God to come. It should be your plea. Come, Lord Jesus, and show your face to us.
Songs.